Good morning. How many would rather be in heaven? Whoa, now, some of you guys. You know what the alternative is? A couple, 3 months ago, I heard a song on the Christian radio station that blessed my heart and stirred within me some emotions, and I've heard it several times since, and it takes me back in precious memories, but it also takes me forward in terms of lives of those of you and others that are upon my heart. The title of the message is the title of the song. I'm not going to sing it, so you'll be happy for that, but let me share the words, and you'll see maybe why it might have stirred something within me. Got up this morning, I can't believe he's gone. Thought he'd be here forever, but one more time, time proves me wrong. It was just a week ago, I thought I should call and say hello. Now I'm reminded once again, life's a vapor in the wind. Love the people that God gives you, they're a gift that heaven sent. Live and laugh and make some memories, treasure every moment spent. 'Cause none of us are here forever. That's a proven fact. Love the people that God gives you, because one day he'll want them back. Each day the mirror tells the story. I wonder where the time has gone. Children laughing round the table now have children of their own. There may be things you need to say, so while today is still today, you have a chance to hold them close one more time to let them know. Love the people that God gives you. They're a gift that heaven sent. Live and laugh and make some memories. Treasure every moment spent. Because none of us are here forever. That's a proven fact. Love the people that God gives you, because one day he'll want them back. Oh, the list is getting longer. Precious family that I miss. But when I think of all those folks, it's all coming down to this. None of us are here forever, and that's a proven fact. Just love the people that God gives you, because one day he'll want them back. Love the people that God gives you, for one day he'll want them back. As I think of precious family and church family that are on before me into heaven, I praise God for the precious memories that I have with them. But I also praise God for people that I can love now, because I don't know how long it'll be before God wants them back. And so daily it can be a reminder to us about how we are to love one another. February, of course, because of Valentine's Day, is considered to be the month to think about love. So this morning, we're going to investigate love. And just so you know that I'm backing up my preaching, I want my wife to hold up her hand. And I'm going to hold mine up too. After 52 years, last Monday in Denver, we bought new wedding rings. So she's committed for another 52 years. And so am I. We took a picture of them, sent them to our daughters, and they got all excited all over. And my youngest one, bless her heart, says, "Don't throw the old ones away." I don't know what that means, but some of you might. Anyway, as we think about love, I just want to clarify something. There is a difference between L-O-V-E and L-U-V. How many are with me? You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people say, "I love you." And that's about this thick. But real love is different from that. And so as we look this morning at Scripture, we want to see reinforcement about love. Love is a commandment. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." John chapter 15, verse 12 and 17, which you heard read a moment ago. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." 1 John 3, verse 11 and verse 23. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." 2 John 1, 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady," talking about the church as he's addressing the church, "not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you had from the beginning, that you love one another." Loving one another is a commandment. And this commandment is from God to us, Christ reinforcing it as he ministered to his disciples. It's recorded for us in the Word. It is a commandment. It is not optional. It is something that we are commanded to do. And as we think in terms of that, I want to consider it as an action verb, and I want us to recognize the implications of it. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Excuse me, Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 37. Jesus had just been asked a question. You see it right there in verse 36. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Two great commandments. So great, in fact, that all the rest of the commandments are connected with them. If you were to do a study on the Ten Commandments, you would see what we're talking about here. Loving God with all that you've got and loving your neighbor, all of that is contained within those Ten Commandments. The first four, the vertical, loving God. The last six, loving one another on the horizontal plane. This is a commandment. Everything hangs on that. As we think in terms of that, we recognize that once we begin to undercut and undermine the love that God has commanded us to have for one another because we love him, once we begin to undercut that, then we have undercut the foundation for everything. Loving God recognizes that God is the source of all that is honorable, all that is worthy. And everything hangs upon that. And if we don't love God with all we've got, then we will find we cannot make application to the second commandment of loving our neighbor as we have been commanded. As we think in terms of that, I'm reminded of a song. How many of you are old enough to remember Don Francisco? Okay. Don Francisco, in a song that he sang, says, "Love is not a feeling, it's an act." How many of you can remember the rest of the line? "It's an act of the will." Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. It's a commandment that God has given to us, but a commandment that comes because of our willingness to obey him. And L-U-V, love, is that kind of love that just depends on whether you feel like it or not. How many have ever broke a tooth on a Valentine candy that said love? Okay? You remember back when you got those swapped out, you know, couldn't wait for Valentine's Day because you got swapped out candy. And a good many of them had some little message on it. And the one that said, love, you were really impressed with. The kind of love we're talking about is not Valentine candy. Okay? The love we're talking about is something much deeper and more sincere than that. One of the problems that we have in understanding and applying the commandment that God has given to us to love one another is that we have a tendency to say, if I don't feel like it, I am not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. When we say that, then we are ignoring and disobeying the commandment, and we are letting our emotions then become our God and the commander of our life. And the problem with emotions is that they change in a second. 1 minute up, 1 minute down, and back and forth they go. Furthermore, if love is a commandment and we are honoring that commandment, then it does not depend upon the response of the other. It depends upon our obedience to God and to, in a sense, set aside our emotions to do what we are commanded by the Spirit. Love was and is demonstrated by God. John 3:16 is a prime illustration. God so loved what? The world that he what? That he gave. God so loved that he gave. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us. Now, here's what I want you to think about with me for a second. Verse 6 says in Romans 5, it was while we were yet without strength. Verse 8 says, while we were yet sinners. You know what that says? If we're really serious about understanding what God is trying to communicate, it was while we were very unlovable that God commended his love toward us. It was not God saying, as soon as you correct, get your act together up to such and such a level, then I'll love you. God so loved a world that was in rebellion against him. Scripture goes on there in verse 11 in Romans 5, that it was while we were yet enemies, while we were at enmity with God, that he loved us, demonstrating that God is very unique in the fact that he has said a commandment and he's demonstrated his willingness to do that. God's unconditional love. Listen to a verse from Jeremiah 31:3. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn thee. God loved the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. As he loved them, we are told in Scripture, he did not love them, he did not choose them, he did not call them out as his own because they were more wonderful than everybody else. He did not call them out because they had so much more to offer. He called them and he loved them in spite of them. In spite of what he knew they would do, they would be, and how they would respond to his love. And God, with everlasting love, identified them as his people. Listen to me, friends, today. I was reading an article just this week, and it's saying in America in this last year, there were 1,300 anti-Semitic actions going on in America. Now, listen to me. What that ultimately is saying is that the people that God has loved unconditionally, that he has put his name upon them, we find an increasing rate of hate against them. And we are perhaps not going to be too surprised at that, because that's what we're told about the last days becoming, more and more a rebellion against God. But some of that anti-Semitism is coming from so-called Christians. And how wicked that is, that we do not understand God's word sufficiently to realize that God has unconditionally loved his people Israel. Secondly, I want you to understand something else. If you've named the name of Christ, he loves you unconditionally too. How many of you are thankful for that? Let me ask you, do any of you ever look in the mirror and say, God, I don't know how you can love that person? Amen. I got one amen out of there. It took a while. You know why? Because we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we know how many times we have failed the Lord. He has loved us while we were loving any and everything else in spite of the fact of his unconditional love. But let me give you some good news. God's love and unconditional love for Israel and his unconditional love for us is that he says, it says in Proverbs 3, it says it in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loves, he also chastens and scourges every son that he receives. God loves us enough that he doesn't just let us go. God loves us enough that he doesn't just strike our name off. God loves us enough he just doesn't annihilate us. He loves us enough that he corrects us. He chastens us. He brings and allows circumstances in our life to bring us to a point of admitting that we have sinned against his love. And when we will recognize, the prodigal son is a prime example, when we wake up and say, whoa, what am I doing here in the hog trough? And when we will turn and say, I've sinned against heaven and against my father, and I'm not worthy to be called a son, and go back, we're met with open arms and a warm, warm embrace. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God was and is the example of perfect love. And that unconditional love is such an awesome thing to try to wrap ourselves around in terms of our minds and emotions to line up with what we are taught and shown in Scripture. Love, how are we to do it? In chapter 13 of John, verse 34, and chapter 15, verse 12, we're told that we are to love as Christ loved us. How was it that he loved us? He laid down his life. He died in our place. He left the glories of heaven to come down and to be here in the midst of sinners, knowing that he would have to die to pay our penalty for sin. He demonstrated his love toward us, and we're told that because of that love, then we are to use that to recognize if God's that kind of love, then what kind of love should I be demonstrating as well? And John 13, verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the what? Unto the end, unto the utmost, unto the max, we would say, in our society today. Now, having loved them, how many were around the table? They gathered together. How many were around the table? This is not a difficult question. There were 12. There were 12. Plus Jesus makes 13. Okay? Having loved his own, he loved him to the end. Who was included in the 12? Judas. But Jesus didn't know that, right? No, that's not what Scripture tells us. He had known it all along. The love that Christ demonstrated, not just around that table, but that he had demonstrated all along was Judas, listen to me, Judas could never say that Jesus loved or treated him any differently than he did any of the others. He had no excuse whatsoever other than his own wicked heart and his rebellion. He was a son of perdition. And so as we look, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Friends, he knew that very minute that he was doing that, that they were that night, one going to go out and sell him and betray him with a kiss, and he knew the others were going to all run away and leave him. He knew that. But he loved them all the way, to the max, to the uttermost. He poured his love upon them because he's God. And because he left us an example how we are also to love one another. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Christ laid down his life for enemies, those rebelling against his Father, and ultimately that means against him. John 10:18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. When Christ prayed and wept and sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the act of obeying the Father and living out the love that was going to lay down his life for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We're commanded to love one another. Christ was commanded to love and to give and to sacrifice, and he did it to the max. And we're to love as he has loved us. We're to love as Christ loved us. We're also to love by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You are taught of God to love one another. How is that working? Well, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature, a new creation. The fruit of the Spirit is, Galatians 5:22-23, what's the first of the list? Love. Love. Okay? And it doesn't say fruits. It lists those all as if they were just one. But it is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who is our teacher, and he teaches us to love one another. Confession is good for the soul. How many of you have ever been unloving and immediately felt miserable right afterwards? Who was it you suppose that was telling you that you just blew it? It is the Spirit that teaches us to love one another. We have the privilege and the power of God living in us to enable us to love one another with that kind of love that is the kind of love of Christ. We have his word to teach us. We have the Spirit of God to prompt us and to stir within us. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Two key words I want to bring out of that passage. Obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. What is unfeigned love? It's not phony. It's not false. It's not make-believe. Said another way, it's love. L-U-V. But see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. Let me ask you a question. How are you going to get that pure heart to love fervently? You're going to have to do business, as it were, with God, the Holy Spirit, living within you. Because there's a war that rages. I want to hate him. I want to bop him. I don't like him. Blah, blah, blah. Okay? But with a pure heart fervently, you now, by the Holy Spirit's teaching, know that that does not belong inside of you. So purifying your heart, you say, Lord, I confess that my hatred that's boiling up inside me right now is sin, and I confess it as sin. I'm going to love with a pure heart fervently, as it were, bubbling over with really pure, genuine love, L-O-V-E. And it's the Spirit of God that teaches us and enables us to do that. 1 John 4, chapter 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth within us, or in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, I said whom God loves, them he also chastens. He is a child trainer. He is a discipliner of his children that he loves. I want you to consider something with me this morning. Consider with me that some unloving person, and you might even be bordering on unlovable person in your life or circle of influence, may have been brought into your life by God to teach you what love looks like when it's perfected through God's power. And most of us would say, I don't need that. That's why God doesn't ask us to vote. Okay? This person that comes into our life, and we say, God, what did I do to deserve this? And God says, I love you. And I need to teach you how to love like I loved you. And I brought this person into your life to show you that it's not L-U-V, but it's L-O-V-E. And I know you can't do it in your own strength, but I will be your strength to enable you to love this person with my love. As we think in terms of the power of God working within us, the next question that I want to address is, how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, Galatians 6:10 come to my mind. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith. Do good unto all men. That means not just the ones in the church. When it says especially the household of faith, obviously, as brothers and sisters, what ought we to do with one another? Love one another with a pure heart fervently, unfeigned love. But now he's telling us, as we have opportunity, we're to do good to all men. So here's what I want us to consider. That means, in order for me to practice that or live that out, all I need is the opportunity. And what does that opportunity look like? When somebody is brought into my life by the Lord, I have opportunity. As you have, therefore, opportunity, now you love. You do good. I want you to consider a challenge with me, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. When it comes to opportunity, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm limited in what I can do. And I understand that, and God understands that. You can't give someone $2 million if you don't have $2 million. But if you have opportunity to help even one, then whatever God prompts you to do is what he's talking about. But listen to what it says in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Let me ask you a question. What did the Jews want to do right there? Put a period. And hate thine enemy. What did they want to put at the end of that? An exclamation point. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Now I want you to think about something. If you were there in that group on the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're talking about, Jewish population, listening to what he had to say, what would you be thinking inside? I think what they would be thinking is, you got to be kidding me. We're the separated ones. The Gentiles, they called what? Dogs. The Romans, they hated because they were oppressors. And now Jesus is telling them to do what? Can't you just kind of hear in the mind of those people? Yeah, right. Because what he is telling them is so outlandish to their way of thinking and what they had practiced up to that point in time in their life. But he says, no, you've been told and you have practiced hating your enemies. I tell you, love them. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them who despitefully use you and those that are persecuting you. And in doing so, then you will look like me. You will look like God. You will look like what I'm commanding you to do. Because if all you do is do good to those who are exactly like you, who fit into your mold and you're comfortable with, then that's not demonstrating your obedience to God. So we have a huge challenge. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, I think, sums up their reaction and maybe ours as well. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. Today, in our own lives, in our own circumstances, we have the same challenge that they had back then. We want to say, I just want to love those that love me back. And the Lord is challenging us to follow what he taught. In John chapter 15 that Dick read a moment ago, I didn't include this in the message, but I want to remind you that it's there and challenge you to look back to see what it looks like there. All of what is being spoken of says they will be realities in us as we abide in him. As his word abides in us. In other words, when we are truly connected with him spiritually and walking in the spirit in obedience to him, God will do some amazing things in our lives in terms of being able to love, pray for, and do good to our enemies. When everything that's within us wants to go the opposite direction. And if there's ever a time that we need to be in prayer for our perceived enemies in America, it's today. It's today. And only God can change the hearts of those that are there. And friends, we don't have it in us, in our own energy, to do this. Philippians 4:13 says, however, I can do all things, how? Through Christ which strengthens me. I want to suggest a prayer for you and for me both that would sound something like this. Lord, I can't love that person, this person, those people in my strength. Give me grace and strength to love them through your power in me. So show your love to them through me. You remember Christ's prayer for those that were nailing him to the cross? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you remember what Stephen's prayer was? As they were gnashing upon him with their teeth and ready to stone him to death, he said, Lord, lay not this sin unto their charge. He left this earth to go into the presence of the Lord with a prayer of blessing upon his persecutors, upon his enemies. Wow. What a challenge. What an example to us. This month, as we think about L-O-V-E, I want to challenge each one of us to do some internal investigation and ask God to do some internal investigation in our lives and ask God to teach us how We ought to love one another. Let me share something with you this morning in closing. As I've been meditating on that song that I read to you earlier, God has used that to increase my love for you. I love you guys. And as I love you, then I have a responsibility before God, and that is to tell you out of love what God would have you to do and how God would have you to live to honor Him. And it may sometimes be that my love does not seem loving. I'm commanded in Scripture to speak the truth in love. And so sometimes what God gives me to preach, I can tell you for a fact, I'm saying, God, are you sure? They may not like that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Brother Bruce? But God says, no, I love them. You love them. You tell them. And your privilege is to take what I share with you and go talk it over with God, who loves you more than I do, and see if what He has to say is for you. And if it is, then do it in obedience to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to fathom your love for humanity. For a world rebelling against you, that curses and takes your name in vain, that rejects you for all you revealed in Scripture, who crucified your gift of eternal life, the Lord Jesus, when He came, who slaughtered and persecuted the prophets before Him and the martyrs after Him that lived the truth and proclaimed the truth. Lord, and even now, as we live in these times, as we speak the truth, there are many people that do not consider that to be love. But help us, Lord, abide in you and let your word abide in us, that we might speak the truth in love. And Lord, we ask that you would change the hearts and lives of those that need to know your love of correction and your love of redemption. Lord, give us a kind of special sensitivity to your love and the need for it to flow through our lives. And Lord, may you be glorified in the process. And Father, for that one or those that are upon our mind and heart and spirit right now that we're having trouble loving, Lord, we give them to you. For what they may have done to us, what they may have said about us and about us, what's in their heart, Father, they're accountable to you for that, but they're not accountable to us. We give them over to you, and we, in obedience to your command, say, by your grace, I will love them, and I will forgive them, and I will leave them in your care. Lord, thank you for the peace that that brings into our life as we walk in that faith and that obedience. And Lord, no matter how many times we have to pray and repeat that this week, may we be faithful doing so, knowing that in that obedience, we have peace and we have joy. And so, Lord, move in our lives for your honor and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your clothes.